Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And God, I ask that you would be with us as we study tonight. Holy Spirit, come and teach every heart the message you have for them. Lord, get me out of the way. May you be glorified. Lord, get our day out of the way, or our week, or our month, or the things that are difficult in our lives right now. Just take them out of the way. And Lord, would you be glorified through the study of your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of this evening's message is Blessed Suffering. And I know that that might be hard for us to hear, but the idea when we study the Bible, when we see blessed, it's really it's a happiness. And so it's the idea of a happy suffering. And I know it seems like the oxymoron that it is. But there is a blessedness in suffering when we're doing it for the Lord. The difficult truth that we all suffer in life is a truth that we often wish we could avoid. How many of you would agree with that? How many of you would really appreciate it if you didn't have to suffer in this life, right? But yet, we do suffer in this life. Suffering is something that we go through. But suffering for doing the right thing is the worst. Do you know what I mean? It's like you make the decision to do the right thing, and then all your friends come against you, or all the people start talking about you. You know, young people, you know what I'm talking about. You know, you stand up for Jesus, and it's all this pressure on you because you're going to live for the Lord. And then there's a suffering that comes with that. But that is a blessed suffering that comes when we stand up for the Lord. At these moments, what we have to do is we have to remember that there is a blessing that comes from pleasing God above all else. How many of you would agree that it's not easy to choose to serve God above all else? How many of you guys agree? It's not easy. It's not easy. It's not an easy choice to say, I'm going to serve God above all else. I'm going to make time for God above all else. I'm going to change my circumstances and my life and my everything about what I do that I might please God with my whole life. That's hard. Well, let's go ahead. We need to back it up one verse because we came as far as verse 12. And as we were coming into verse 12, it's a quote from Psalm 34. Let's go ahead and just start reading in verse 10. And it says, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile." And we spoke very specifically into those areas last time we were together. And he said, "Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord," and this is where we pick it up, "for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So back to the very first part of verse 12 of chapter 3, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." Here's a great motivation for righteous living. Here's a really good motivation for doing the right thing. God is watching you. God is watching you. So when you look up into heaven, this is going on. Okay? The Lord is watching out. He's looking. And the Lord is looking past what we think we can hide behind. Young men, young women, there is nowhere you can hide to commit your sin that God is not watching you. God knows. God sees. All things are exposed. Nothing is hidden from God. Old people, the rest of us, God is watching us, right? God is watching us to see if we're living a right life. Are we going to honor the Lord when we leave a tip? Sorry, I know that's hard. Or, you know, the Lord sees into our checkbook. Are we honoring God with our finances? The Lord sees into our marriages. Are we honoring God in our marriages? There is nothing, absolutely nothing. That was scary. I know you're watching. Corey, I'm assuming that was a caller. We don't know. Okay. I'm just going to. See, the sound guy's going to come up with gaff tape and tape it all down in a minute. Okay, some of you don't know what gaff tape is. I'm sorry. Okay, now listen. The idea is that God is watching you. God is watching you. God is watching me. And there's nothing hidden from his sight. And he looks. And this is a motivation. He's watching and he's looking for righteousness. And that's those who are doing things the right way. He's looking and watching the righteous. Are we doing things the right way? So I guess the question then for us by way of application, are we seeking to make right choices because of God? But then the next question is this. Are we seeking to learn what right choices are? It's one thing to say, yes, I seek to do the right thing. But it's another thing to say, and yes, I study the Word of God that I might know what the right thing is. Because unless we know the Word of God, we do not know the revealed will of God. Therefore, we would not know what the right thing is to do in a given situation. And yes, God's Word will give you an answer for your situation. It may not be specific, but it will be clear. God's word is clear on righteousness. By the way, making choices with bad information is a bad idea. How many of you have ever had this conversation with your children? Hey, so did you get all your assignments in? I think so. Excuse me, you think so? Well, maybe. Either you did or you didn't. Either they're in or they're not. So are they in or they not? I'm not sure. They're your assignments. How can you not be sure? You're the one that was assigned to, and you're the one who said, turn it in. Did you turn it in? Yeah, I'm pretty sure I did. Did you turn it in? Right? Maybe it's just me in my house. Maybe you never have those conversations. But I kind of go crazy when I have to make a decision without all the information. How many of you would say that's hard for you to make a complex decision without all the information? Right? I have to know exactly. I need to know numbers. I need to know when. I need to know where. I need to know why, what, who. I have to know those things in order to make good decisions. Well, if I'm going to be a man that's going to live and desire to be righteous before the Lord and do the right thing, I've got to have the right information. So I have to be a man that is willing to study and pore over the Word of God that I might know what is right and I might know what is wrong. I do not know how many times I have said to somebody, listen, the Bible says you're supposed to do this. Why are you not doing that? Well, I didn't know that. How long have you been a Christian? 30 years. How did you not know in 30 years that you could have read the Bible every year in 30 years? I mean, you never read and came across, you're supposed to love your wife? He looked at me and said, nope. I mean, how did you miss that in 30 years? That the Bible tells you you're supposed to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And you know how he loved the church? He made dinner. Think about it. After the resurrection, they all come up, you know, Peter comes, you know, all sloppy wet out of, because he decided to, instead of coming in the boat, he decided to swim. And what's Jesus doing? Cooking. Do you remember all the disciples were together in John chapter 13? And what did he do? He washed their feet. He said, if you want to be the greatest, got to be the servant of all. Guys, if you want to be the greatest in your home, you want to be the leader of your home, you want to be the top dog in your house, get a vacuum. Do some dishes, fold some laundry, serve your family. Because you want to be the greatest, you become the servant of all. And I'm talking to this guy, and it was for him, I got to be honest with you, it was like the heavens had parted and the light finally was on. I'm like, how did you miss this? The scripture is clear on how we are to behave in our marriages and how we're to behave with one another and how we interact for each other. Let us consume the word of God that we might be men and women that live rightly before him. And he says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. Now, this goes against what I call tabloid theology, or what I would also now refer to in our culture as Facebook theology. I just want to encourage you guys right now, if you are all getting your theology from Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter, that is the wrong location. That's like picking up the National Enquirer and going, ooh, truth, okay? Some of you don't know what the National Enquirer is. I'm sorry, that's an old thing. But you have to understand that we have to be men and women of the Word of God. And so out there in the world, it's like, well, and I see it all the time. Oh, I'm struggling. Pray for me. Ungodly people, unrighteous, unholy, unredeemed people are out there. Pray for me. I'm praying, but God isn't answering. There's a reason for that. Because his ears are open to their prayers, whom? The prayers of the righteous. God does not hear the prayers of just anyone. And the first prayer he hears from everyone is, forgive me. That's the first prayer that God hears from everyone. But it's cultural to think that everyone goes to heaven and that everybody's prayers are answered. It's cultural, but it's not biblically correct. And just because the majority of people want to believe it doesn't make it true. Are you guys with me on that? Just because the majority of people think it to be true does not make it true. We are to be righteous. And if we are to be righteous, that means we know the word and we stand upon that word. He is listening to the prayers of the righteous. If you are taking notes, I want to give you some verses. I want to talk to you about them because this is a conversation that happens all the time, especially if you're in high school. You're going to have this conversation with people. So Proverbs 15 verse 8 says this, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. It's an abomination. It's a holy offense to God. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. So the idea of God hearing the prayer of the upright, but the sacrifices and a prayer would be a sacrifice of the wicked would be an abomination. Proverbs 28, 9 says this, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So think about that. So somebody who says this, oh, well, I pray, but I just don't know about the word, you know, or the law. I don't know about the word of God, but I pray. The scripture deals with that right at that moment. It says, look, even his prayer is an abomination. Isaiah 59, 2 says this, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you, so he will not hear. Don't for one moment think that out there in the world there are all these unrighteous, unredeemed people, then their prayers are being heard. God will hear their prayer if their prayer begins with, oh God, I'm a sinner, forgive me, cleanse me with the blood of Jesus and make me your child, fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might follow you all the days of my life. He's going to hear that one. But the, hey Lord, I want to win the lottery prayer from the unrighteous is probably not going to come true. But how many people have prayed that prayer and they've won the lottery and the devil's destroyed their lives with it? There's a lot of people out there that get a blessing from the prince of this world, from the enemy of faith, and they think it's the Lord, and they've been deceived. Now, it goes on, it says, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Some people believe and are under this idea that, well, God loves and accepts everybody. Well, that's not true. Because, and they say this, well, regardless of their behavior, because God is a God of love, he just loves everybody. I agree. God loves everyone. That's why he sent his only begotten son to die for them, because he so loved the world. But the issue is that when it comes to the idea of, well, God just loves everybody regardless of their behavior, is simply not true. The phrase dispels that belief. And so what happens, we have to say, there is evil and there is good, and God has the right in his holiness and his justice to choose to bless those who do right
and to go come against those who do evil. And I'm going to be honest with you. How many of you want to be on the I'm against God side? Anybody in the room? I'm always afraid of that one person wasn't paying attention. Okay, sure. I don't want to be against God. You know, when we study the scriptures, we go through Judges. Do you realize God's people, God's face was turned against them? Would you want to have God turned against you? If God created the universe, would you want that? I wouldn't want that. I would not want God to turn against me. I would want to be a man who says, Lord, I want to do what's right. I want to stand up for what is right and do what is good. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. By the way, because he is God, God has the right and the ability to define the one and the other. God gets to choose. We don't get to choose. We don't get to say, well, it was a little white lie. How many of you ever used that, ever said that before? Well, it was just a little lie. Anybody ever did that? Right? Yeah. It's still a lie. And if you tell a lie, you're in trouble with God. Because if you told a lie, you've broken God's commandment. If you've broken God's commandment, you know what that means? That means you've broken them all. James 2:10 says, you break one, you break them all. You have destroyed the law of God. You are guilty by conscience because you've told a lie. We are people who have to understand that we are either walking in righteousness or we're not. Either God is for us or he's against us. Now, here's the beautiful thing. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we are cleansed. How many of you are thankful that you're cleansed because you're still a sinner, right? We're still walking in sin. We still got sin. We still make mistakes. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We walk cleansed in Jesus. But listen, Proverbs chapter 6, starting at verse 16, says this. These are six things the Lord hates. Six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, the heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among his brethren. Somebody who sows discord among the brethren, God hates that. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 17 says this, let none of you think evil in your heart against his neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these things that I hate, says the Lord. He says, I hate this. I don't want to do things that God hates. As parents, how many of you have ever had your children do something that just made your skin crawl? You know what I mean? Kids, do you have parents who do things that make your skin crawl? Don't answer that. You get in trouble. But it's true, right? You know. And see, now the parents are like, yeah, I'm watching you now. You know? But here's the thing we have to understand. But we get to this place now where he says, look, the Lord is with those who are doing right. And he's against those who are doing evil. And then he picks it up in verse 13 and he says this. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense for anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that they may, when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ might be ashamed. In other words, live in such a way that when they say you're doing evil, they're going to look at your life and they're going to be ashamed because they said you were doing evil. And then he goes on, he says, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So the idea of suffering for right and wrong. So look, when we suffer for doing something wrong, that's on us. When we suffer for doing what's right, that's on them. And we are blessed by the Lord because of that. So he says in verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Now, I love this because he's asking a question. He comes out of the psalm and he just asks this question. And Peter makes his own statement. Peter is just asking a question. And there is no guarantee, by the way, that you will not be harmed if you do good. Did you guys know that? He said, who's going to harm you? There's a long list you come up with. But the idea is, he's not saying there's a guarantee that no one's going to harm us, but what are we going to do? Who's going to harm us if we do good? If we become followers of what is good? When we choose to do good, we are at peace before God. How many of you would rather be at peace before God than at peace with before men? Now, we want to live in peace with men, but the idea is, I want to be right with God. I want to be at peace with God. I want to do the right thing before the Lord. And so what am I going to do? I'm going to do all those things that I know I need to do. But what happens? Even when we're followers of what is good, we get hurt. Friends, family say things to us. We get hurt. People are mean. And in their case, they're going through fiery trials as a church, the church that these Christians that Peter is writing to, they're going through difficult and fiery trials. Verse 14 says this, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." Let's start here. It's all good if God's got you. It's all good if God has got you. Peter says, look, we can't lose. Whether we suffer, whether we don't suffer, either way, we're blessed because we're in the Lord. Suffering does not eliminate the blessing that comes from God into our lives. Just because we're suffering doesn't mean we don't have blessings. And so God is with us when we go through those difficult things in life. Suffering is a part of life. This is the thing that we so often forget. But sometimes we suffer and we bring it on ourselves. Do you guys know what I mean by bringing it on yourself? Because you do something stupid, right? We suffer for our own foolishness, our own stupidity. We make bad decisions and we suffer at our own hand. Years ago, I was having a conversation with someone, and they said, I'm suffering in my marriage. I said, why are you suffering? Well, God's allowing suffering in my marriage. Well, why is God allowing suffering in your marriage? He said, because I was unfaithful to my wife. I said, don't blame God for that. You're suffering because you blew it. How many of you understand the example? Sometimes we suffer at our own hand, but sometimes we suffer because of the sins of others. Has anybody ever hurt you? Right? There are times that we're hurt by other people. Somebody hurts us. But there are times that we suffer because of our faith. Sometimes we suffer because we're going to stand up and do what's right and stand before the Lord. Other times we suffer because of the sin of other people and their actions and what they do in our community, our world. And then also there are times that we suffer because of our own sin. And he says, and do not be afraid of their threats. The idea of threats is their intimidation. Don't be afraid of their intimidation, nor be troubled. Peter is exhorting believers that are under persecution. He says, when that persecution's come, when they come into your life, don't be overcome with fear. Don't let their intimidation freak you out, and don't have troubled hearts. Scripture does not guarantee that we will not have suffering. It just doesn't exist. We will suffer in this lifetime. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so don't think for one moment that following Jesus is easy. It's not. I don't want anybody to think it's easy, but I'm going to tell you right now, wow, is it worth it? There is more joy and more hope and more blessing in the midst of suffering in Christ than there ever would be without. But I want you to consider what Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says. Romans 8, 18 says this. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Do you guys think Paul knew a little bit about suffering? Man, Paul has a laundry list of suffering. Imprisoned, beaten, stoned almost to death, taken outside of a city as dead. Then he gets back up, goes right back into the same city because he's a little nuts for Jesus. And then he was shipwrecked on multiple occasions. And he says, hey, the suffering in this life, not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed. And by the way, none of us in this room have suffered the way Paul suffered. And boy, there's glory that awaits us. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, he goes on and says, and we know through experience, through that which we've seen, And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Let me just clarify something, and let's get rid of a biblical mistake I hear. A lot of people say, well, all things are good if we're in Jesus. That's not what it said. It said that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. And then he goes on in verse 15, and he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. To sanctify is to set apart. He says, I want you to set apart the Lord in your heart, and the Lord means master. I want you to set apart the master in your heart. Stop being concerned about your persecution and live to honor and glorify God as the master of your lives. This is easy for me to preach, easy for me to say, but for all of us, difficult for us to master and accomplish. To sanctify the Lord and to make him the master of our heart and our lives and to say, I'm going to live my life and in every way to please and honor him. And by the way, our lives are complicated. There are a lot of facets to our lives. And so how do we make God the central focus and how are we pleasing God in every area of our life? Are we pleasing God when we're at work? In what we do? Are we doing it all to glorify him? And that doesn't mean we're walking around at work going, oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. That's not what I'm talking about. But we work in such a way that people see that we're different than everyone else. In our homes, in our families, in our marriages, with how we handle our finances, how we handle our difficulties, our trouble, how we handle our stuff. You know, are we good stewards of our things that God has given us to have charge over? Are we living in that way? So sanctify the Lord in your heart and stop being concerned about all the persecution and live to honor and glorify God and always be ready to give an offense. The word defense in the Greek here is apologia. Now, it's translated in the King James Bible as answer. So always be ready means to always be prepared to give an answer for the reason or the hope that's in you. The apology is where we get the word apologetic or apologetics. Apologetics is a branch of Christian study which is designed to give evidence and proof of the Christian faith. So somebody would come and argue for the existence of God and why we believe that God is the creator of all things. And they would have their studies down to where they could answer those questions. They are called an apologist. And this is where we get that idea of the branch of study known as apologetics. Apologetics presents reasonable arguments for why we believe what we believe. Now notice that Peter is exhorting everyone, not just the people who've studied apologetics, but everyone, every believer, and even those that are under persecution, going through difficult times, that are living for the glory of God, to be ready to give an answer for the reason for the hope that is in them. Why would he tell people who are going through difficult things to be ready to give an answer? Because when we're living for God through difficult times, people are looking at us and going, you are not like everybody else. And they're going to ask us, what's going on with you? Most people would be freaking out right now, and you're not freaking out. Why is that? Well, let me tell you about the reason for the hope that is in me. It's Jesus Christ. And we all are called in the scripture to be ready to give that answer. Church, if you're here tonight, please don't, if you leave with nothing else but this, we are all called to be ready to give an answer. We need to be prepared and ready to give an answer. If you do not feel ready or prepared to give an answer, take a class. Get involved in the school of discipleship. Get online. Look at some videos on apologetics. Look up Ravi Zacharias, Michael Ramsden, great apologist from the RZIM Ministries. Listen to these men that have studied, spent a lifetime studying together on how to answer our faith against a world that is antagonistic against us. And he says we are to give an answer to everyone. And by the way, please don't do this. Well, I don't know the answer. Let's go ask the pastor. No. You figure it out yourself. I love you. Figure it out. I'm glad to help you, but I'm going to point you to direction because you need to own it. We all need to own it. So, hey, be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to everyone, persecutor or non-persecutor, doesn't matter, to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Every good reason for our faith is attached to hope. Every good reason for our faith is attached to hope. And every one of us, as I've already mentioned, should have a serious effort to understand and be able to answer reasonably for our faith. Our faith and our reasonable faith is based upon the Word of God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 1, says this. Paul, as he's writing to the church, he says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in his holy scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, the Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power and according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be fun to have that memorized the next time somebody says, why do you believe? And you just rolled off those, you know, second five verses there, just rolled that off because of who Jesus is. So how do we do this? How do we give an answer? He says what? With meekness and fear. Do you see that? So we give an answer with meekness and fear. When we give an answer, it's never an arrogance. It's never, I'm right, you're wrong, you're so stupid, how do you believe? Don't do that. There are enough people on the other side doing that to us. Let's not be that way. We don't do it that way. We defend our faith, but we defend our faith with humility. We respect others, even if they disagree, fearing God as we do it. Another translation of this particular passage says, with gentleness and respect. So we answer for our faith with gentleness and respect, and it says this, having a good conscience. You know, our conscience is the internal, it's that internal judge of right and wrong. And God built it into our design. This is how we do evangelism. We do evangelism with a good conscience, gently and humbly. We love people. But we want to live in such a way that we don't walk away from a conversation going, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, I was really mean. Oh, man. How many of you ever done that? Right? You walk away and you realize you were inappropriate in that conversation. Don't do that. With meekness and humbleness and having a good conscience. Why? The rest of verse 16 says, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ might be ashamed. The best way to put ashamed the accusers are to just truly be innocent. Living right before God, first action. Living right before men, the result of the first action. Did you catch that? Living right before God is first action. Living right before men is the result of the first action. Even if they don't like it, we're still living right before them because we're living right to honor God, and we do it with humility and grace. And then he says in verse 17, the one that's hard, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. He says it's better. It's better to suffer if it is the will of God, and it could be the will of God that we would suffer in this life. Suffering for doing what is right is better than doing evil. Are we willing to do what is right? Yes. How do we do it? We care more about God and pleasing God than we think about anybody else. How do we live right? How do we do it? We think about pleasing God more than anybody else. And how do we know what God is thinking? His word. How do we know what God thinks about things? We study his word. Church, we should be men and women of the word of God, knowing it. And if we don't know it really well, we learn how to search it. We learn how to find out the answers to the questions of life and the difficult things that we go through. God is so good to us. Isn't God good to us? Man, if God is good to us, then shouldn't we live for him? But it's so easy to take the shortcut, isn't it? How many of you guys understand what I'm talking about, taking the shortcut? The spiritual shortcut, right? A lot of people want to take shortcuts on getting healthy. They want a pill. They want a drink. They want something they can order online and make them skinny. But there's no shortcut to being healthy. Every doctor in the world is going to tell you what you need to do to be healthy. Eat right and exercise and sleep. Sleep, eat right, and exercise. That will help you with your health. Every doctor will tell you that. But you realize that 90% of people that are told that won't do it. So often, it's hard to realize that God says, look, just live for me. There is no shortcut. Live for me righteously in every area, that when the world looks at you, they're going to say, oh, you're terrible people. They're going to be ashamed because of your righteous living. Let's live for God. Let's live in a way that we please the Lord. Is it easy? No. Is it worth it? Absolutely. Absolutely. Guys, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and I just thank you for the opportunity we've had to study tonight. Lord, be with us as we learn and we grow, and as we close in a worship song together, Lord. We want to give you everything of our lives. We desire you to be known in this place. And Lord, we give of all to you. We give everything over to you. Lord, help us to make the right choices. And Lord, for those who've been struggling to make those right choices, Lord, just fill them with your Holy Spirit and let this study just sink in. And they would say, no, I'm going to do what's right. Even if I suffer for doing what's right, I'm going to do the right thing. Sometimes doing that right thing, Lord, it costs us. Sometimes it costs us financially. Sometimes it costs us relationally, costs us emotionally. But God, we want to do what's right. So help us understand the blessed suffering that comes from doing what is right. In Jesus' name. Guys, kids say, amen.